I don't know how you follow up what we had this morning. It was wonderful. I want to thank each of the men that presented this morning. And I know my heart was blessed. And as a young man, I know that some of you that consider yourselves older men know that there are some of us young men that are willing to take a stand and to follow in your steps and to promote the Word of God and the words of God as important and necessary. I do want to bring greetings from Dr. Clinton Brynine and President Russ Dennis Jr. from Heritage Baptist University. And we had the pleasure of hosting the DBS last summer, and many of you were there. And you know about the work that we're doing. And just to give you a little brief promo about the university, if this is the first time you've heard about us, we're located in Greenwood, which is the south side of Indianapolis. We were founded in 1955 by Dr. Ford Porter, who wrote God's Simple Plan of Salvation, the Gospel Tract, and have grown since that time and offer full degrees in pastoral studies, missions, Christian school education, Christian music, conservative Christian music. We're not training any rock stars or anything like that down there, but song leaders and men and women that want to train others in Christian music. My text for today, as far as what I'll be speaking on, is a little different than what is in the program, and it's my fault. Dr. Brynine, since he was not able to be here, he said, well, you need to speak. And I said, well, I don't know that. Doesn't seem right that I'm speaking. I should be learning and listening, but it's a privilege to speak. As I was doing some preparation last night, I thought, how silly is this? I'm reading Dr. D.A. Wake's book. I'm defending the King James Bible, and I'm going to be in his presence tomorrow. It's kind of, I don't know, ironic. It's wonderful to have a man like this that we can learn from, and we're glad for everything that he does. I sent back my questionnaire, they said some possible topics, and so I wrote a couple different topics down that kind of synthesized into one. I'm really going to talk about the place of the Textus Receptus in higher education. At Heritage Baptist University, we do use the TR in our Greek classes, and we're not ashamed of that. We publish that in our catalog, on our website, and our brochure. We want people to know without a shadow of a doubt who we are, what we stand for. And there's very good reasons why we use the TR, and I just want to talk about three of those this afternoon. And this won't be as academic, I don't believe, as Dr. Lamore and some of the men that spoke today, but hopefully it can give you some very practical reasons why, at least from a perspective of the university, we do use the TR, and obviously I think the same reasons why many of, all of you men use it in your ministries that you're associated with as well. I've got a number of Bible verses, and I know I've only got a limited amount of time, and so if you'd like, you can turn to some of them. I've got them all written out on my note system here, so I may not even turn to them all myself. But the first one, if you want to turn with me, is Numbers chapter number 23. In Numbers chapter number 23, we see one of the very first reasons why the TR has a place in higher education. Many universities across this country and down the United States as well don't have a place for the TR in their universities. You cannot find it in their bookstore. You cannot find it in their classroom. Yet they're teaching Greek, and they might even be teaching out of a King James Bible in their English Bible classes, but you cannot find the Textus Receptus, except maybe in their library. I'm sure it's marked as dangerous, though. Some great warning is placed on it to make sure that their young men don't get led astray. But in Numbers chapter 23, in verse number 19, the Bible says, God is not a man that he should lie. And you know, the first thing as I think of why we use a TR is because we want to be 100% honest. Honesty is something that is lacking in our society today. Along with honesty, I think of words such as integrity, consistency. And these, unfortunately, are lacking in a lot of churches, a lot of pulpits, a lot of Bible schools across the country. God is not a man that he should lie. Hebrews 6, and I believe it was Pastor Brown that alluded to this passage this morning, the Bible says it was impossible for God to lie. I like that word, impossible. God can't lie. And we have other passages of Scripture that we know from very simple, in Exodus chapter number 20, the Bible gives clear command, thou shalt not bear false witness. That God is a righteous God, demands honesty and truth from us. And we must make sure that in all aspects of our ministry, we remain true, we remain honest, that our yea is yea and our nay is nay. Titus 1:2, just another Bible verse. God that cannot lie. Jesus Christ identified himself in John 14, verse 6, as the way, the truth, and the life. Proverbs chapter number 12, verse 22, the Bible warns that lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Earlier in the book of Proverbs, in chapter number 6, in verses 16 and 17, the Bible says there are six things that the Lord hates. It goes on to say seven are abominations. The first one is a proud look. The second one is a lying tongue. Truth and honesty must be our trademark as Christians today. We must be genuine. We must be faithful witnesses of the truth. I believe that it would be considered hypocrisy to say as heritage that we're a King James school and to use something other than PR in our Greek classes.
Right.
And so for us to be honest, and if we're trying to train our young men to be pastors and missionaries and Christian leaders, that will be honest and that will be one of their trademarks in their ministry, that when they get up and say, thus saith the Lord, it comes from the Bible, it's not their own ideas, then we must also model for them honesty in what we present in their education. Of course, this is not unusual to find a Bible school that will claim to be a King James school and yet will use the critical text in their Greek classes. That's hypocrisy. James speaks of a double-minded man being unstable in all his ways. And to use one with convenience in order perhaps to keep your constituents happy and the other in order to promote your agenda, that's being double-minded. And I don't have the experience a man such as Pastor Monty spoke of this morning. He has experience being in a school. I know many of you were trained in schools that do not take a strong position today. One of the reasons that we do is because we want to be honest. We don't want to be hypocritical. I also believe that it would be hypocrisy for us to teach from the King James in our undergraduate department and then use our graduate seminary to destroy it. So that's happening.
Right.
Happening a lot.
Right.
And the men that go on then through the graduate departments and earn their doctorates and become the writers, the leaders, the authority of the text has been undermined in their education. I know many of you feel that your education was not complete or you were cheated due to the fact you were not given both sides of the issue.
Right.
And we try to present to our young men both sides of the issue. Of course, we promote the received text as being the Word of God. But we tell them about the critical text. We don't try to hide it from them. We've got nothing to be scared of from it. But you wonder when they'll only give you the critical text side and not tell you there isn't even such a thing as a TR.
Right.
What are they trying to hide?
Yeah.
Of course, I think they're scared. Because the truth, the Bible tells us, will make us free. And when the Holy Spirit has the opportunity to teach a Christian truth, as only he can, that Christ can be convicted of the truth. And I think many of you here today stand as examples of men that were taught perhaps one side of the issue, but through your own diligent study or maybe through a godly pastor or teacher, let you realize there's two sides to that coin. And praise the Lord, you've made a decision that the position of the Dean Burgon Society is the correct position. I know Dr. Brainard speaks when he receives his training and schools that he's not proud of, and yet he relates to us as students how that he felt very ashamed, I guess is a word that he's used, when he realized that there was another position. It wasn't his fault. His professor did not tell him. I hate secondhand information, so I'm going to give a little bit to you because I believe the source is reliable. It's my pastor, and so I have to believe he's reliable. Pastor of Suburban Baptist Church, Pastor Ed Egbert. And I believe a few years back, we might have even spoken it. Maybe I'm not a Dean Burgon me, but one of our King James conferences down at Heritage. He spoke of a one-on-one conversation he had with the president of a seminary. Not a Baptist seminary, but a seminary, very much a leading seminary. And the question was posed to this president of this seminary. The Bible was sitting there on their table as they were eating. Do you believe this is the Word of God? And his response was not yes. His response was not no. His response was, well, that depends. Am I answering it from the pulpit, or am I answering that question in the classroom? Because his answer was going to be different depending on who he was speaking to. In the pulpit, of course, he believed that this that he held in his hand was the Word of God. I'm sure he would have been kicked out even of many less than fundamental churches if you get up and say this is not the Word of God. But in the classroom, I'm sure he would have been very clear to tell his students, we can't make it so black and white. You can't make it so cut and dry. Well, as far as I'm concerned, that's deception. And that's not the mark of a Christian. The critical text position, we understand, is built upon lies and deception, such as the Lucian recension that Dr. DeVitro spoke about yesterday, and even a liberal who honestly studied the subject came to the conclusion that there's no historical proof of what Westcott and Hort stated to be factual, stated to be history. They rewrote the history books. Other deceptions and lies that the critical position, of course, leans heavily upon is a statement that there are no doctrinal changes, and I think Dr. Lamore mentioned that this morning, and I'm sure spoke more of that in his paper that he presented for us. That the new versions are simply updated in the English and they don't really change the text. All these are lies. As fundamental Baptist, I don't know about you, but I know I can't be part of that. I can't be a part of the games. I want the truth. The second thing that I see from our perspective as to why we use the TR and why we must use the TR in our Bible colleges, in our churches, not just because we want to be 100% honest, but second of all, there's an issue of faith. We know the very, very key passages on faith, and Hebrews chapter 11 being one of the primary passages. In Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 6, the Bible tells us that without faith it is impossible to please Him, referring back within the context to God. Once again, we see that word impossible. First of all, we saw that it's impossible for God to lie. Now, we see that without faith it is impossible for us to please God. And we understand that passage of Scripture says through faith that we believe a literal 7 days of creation, 6 days of creation, and a day of rest. That's through faith that we believe the things that we know from the Word of God. Habakkuk 2:4 reminds us that the just shall live by faith. Paul repeats that in the New Testament. Faith must be one of the classifications of the life of a Christian. As honesty must be, so must faith. I think it's unfortunate that in many of our circles, academics has replaced faith. And it's to their shame. And I'm all for academic excellence. I'm all for quality Bible education, learning the original languages, learning hermeneutics. By the way, we do teach hermeneutics. That would make Dr. Lamore happy. I've asked him for a copy of his syllabus so we can make sure we're doing it right. So I'm all for academic excellence, but not at the price of giving up our faith. I believe the two can exist very, very healthfully together. And so we try to teach, yes, the academics of a good Bible school education, but also we want to train our young men to have faith. Second Corinthians 5:7 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. Unfortunately, many treat the Bible simply as any other great piece of literature. We use rationalism and modernism and humanism.
Right.
And these have replaced faith in God's ability and His promises to preserve the Word of God, as we see are clearly taught within the Scriptures. And we have to be smart enough to figure it out ourselves. And we have to be educated enough to be able to tell the uneducated what is the Word of God and what isn't the Word of God. And we've taken faith and we've set it aside in the place of degrees. We don't have a class on faith at Heritage. I know Brother John Krenke would like us to. Many of you know Brother John. He's written a tremendous work on faith and biblical faith and what it means to have faith. But we do stress it in each of our classes. That what we find contained within the pages of the Word of God, we believe. We trust. We have faith. Faith's position is now looked upon as a weak position, unfortunately, in many places. This goes back to our own human pride. But if faith is such a weak position, why did Jesus Christ say in Matthew 9:22, thy faith hath made thee whole? Or in Romans 3:28, that man is justified by faith? If faith is so weak, why do we push it to save us? I understand it's God's grace that saves, but it's our faith in what He has done. It's not a weak position, it's the strongest position. We try and train our young men to look upon the issue of the Bible text and the Bible version from a faith perspective. Trusting God's promises of preservation. I don't understand it all. I understand much less than many of you men that are here today, but I don't know there's any man here today that would stand up and say they understand it all when it comes to inspiration and preservation. It's supernatural. It's of God. And what He's revealed to us in His Word, we believe. Through faith. I don't have to know it all. I don't have to rely on Dr. So-and-so to tell me what is the Word of God. Through faith, I believe I have God's Word. Preserved for us. A wonderful English translation. A faithful translation. An accurate translation. Whatever adjectives you want to use to describe our King James Bible. And I can believe that God in His sovereignty has preserved it for us today. I don't have to have a replacement. There's no need to replace it. My time is nearly gone, but I can't leave without talking about the third characteristic of why we use the Textus Receptus. First of all, because we believe it's the honest position. Second of all, because faith demands it. Thirdly, there's this little issue called separation. kind of a dirty word in some circles. We believe that the Bible clearly teaches a separation from that which is wicked, a separation from that which is evil. The Bible tells us, 2 Corinthians, to come out from among them and be separate. I think it's pretty clear within that context that Paul is referring to the wickedness of this world, and how that Christians are to be apart from it. And yet we go back and we rely on men, unfortunately women, who are not Christians, to tell us what the Word of God is. The men and women that work on the critical text, you think of men such as Westcott and Forth, men that were already mentioned that worked on the translation committees for translations such as the NIV. We wouldn't even call marginal Christians. They're unsaved. And yet we say, let them tell us what the Word of God is. Let them decide for us what the Bible is. Dr. Sorensen has done a great job. His book, Touching on the Unclean Thing. And he outlined very clearly in that, better than I can in my remaining couple of minutes, how this is a separation issue. And many pastors will not admit that there is a separation issue here, because if they do, they're going to have to break ties with close friends, perhaps. School where they're educated. They're not willing to make that. Very difficult. I'm not belittling the fact that that would be an easy thing to do. I've not had to do that. I'm sure if the time ever comes, it would be one of the most difficult things to do. But loyalty at any cost, I don't find that in the Word of God, unless you're talking about loyalty to God at any cost. It's wonderful to be loyal to a school, to friends, but not when it's an issue of doctrine. Not when it's an issue of what's right and what's wrong. And so no doubt, as we teach separation, I don't know how we can teach separation. And Dr. Brandon has told us many times to his disgust, and he's never used that word, but I can tell it, his despair. He's had some grandsons go to schools that bear the name Baptist, but are really very close to that new old fundamental type Baptist. He asked them about separation. These are men, his grandsons that train to be pastors. They don't know what separation is. They don't know the term. It breaks his heart. So we try and teach our young men what it means to be separated. I don't think you can use a new version and have a very strong position on separation. So we're trying, as the Lord enables us in Harry's Baptist University, and I hope within the ministry that God has placed you, to train our young men to be honest, to be men of faith, and to be separated unto God. Pray with us as we continue to do this, that we'll be able to make a difference for the kingdom. We'll see souls saved. And I want to encourage each of you men in your ministries that we'll be praying that you can do this.